I did want to talk about Passover. And I'll start with the word Pasach, P-A-S-A-C-H, which means Passover. Passover, and it refers to the time when the Egyptian firstborn were killed and the Israelites were spared, when they were passed over by God, and with that they were finally released from slavery. And so we know this reflects toward our whole world as we move forward, and we're finally released from the slavery that Satan has us in now as a world. So that Pasach, that first Passover, occurred about 1,300 years before Christ's Passover sacrifice. So think about that from a time perspective. Just suppose you lived 1,000 years after that passing over event in Egypt. That would mean when Passover came each year, you were still looking 300 years ahead to this Passover time when Christ was sacrificed, keeping a day 300 years ahead. And now we're 2,000 years after Christ's death, almost, from 31 AD. We're in 2024. I have to wonder, when we've had 2,000 years as a planet, what might start happening in 2031? I don't know, but it's another time you speculate. But we're 2,000 years after Christ's death, and we're looking back now a long time, whereas many were looking forward for so many years. We're looking back in time to that critical event in creation of God's spirit family. But once a year, and that's tomorrow evening for us, baptized members come together and will come in quietly and respectfully and soberly. But it's also a time to come in with great appreciation. Great appreciation and even a type of rejoicing. And I think about that. And there's so much when Christ talks about the kingdom and says, welcome to the joy. It's just a lot about the joy that they're preparing for us, so we can be very appreciative in what Christ did for us and what God continues to do for us. And I used to kind of picture God just sitting up there in kind of a throne chair and not doing anything, but they are exceptionally active as they direct what's going on, well, in their church and on this planet as they're building this family. So we'll come together to observe the Passover, and we do come in quietly and we sit quietly, and we reflect on the importance of this solemn day for us. And then we consider the new symbols that Christ gave just before his death, and to follow the example of Jesus Christ in performing the foot washing ceremony. So I want to look at that and think, did he really say that you should do that or not? Because it's something he instituted on the evening of his crucifixion. And we should ask why. Why would we do that? What are we to learn as part of this solemn evening and special ceremony? And we might as well be honest. We're looked at as pretty weird by the world, even kind of a cult, for following what Christ said here. It goes with Gary Petty's message we just saw him be on today. Who was Christ? What did he say? What did he say? And why would we do something like this? What was he teaching his disciples as he did that for the first time? And I want to ask as we go forward, was it just humility? Then if we're going to do something like this, was it just humility to make sure we're humble? Humble in serving and through his preserved word. What's he teaching us now, today in 2024, as we come in here tomorrow evening? So given we've reached the dawn of God's Passover, I want to examine that one aspect of the last Passover of Christ's human life. And so the title is today, the Passover Foot Washing Ceremony. More than a lesson in humility. And if you want to put a period behind that, that's fine. And if you want to put a question mark behind it, that's fine. As we go through the Passover foot washing ceremony, more than a lesson in humility. And I would like to just suggest, maybe unimaginably more than most would realize, probably still even in the church here and there, and I hope we'll find this important enough and timely enough and relevant enough as we are reaching God's Passover, as we reach this time. So let's turn there. John 13 is where I'll be for the most part. John 13, being the New Testament, I think, all the time today. And John 13, verse 1. Now when the feast of the Passover, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and so that's kind of a tough one. Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he said, depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So suppose you knew today, just like Christ did, this is it. This is my last time. It's my time is here, and I'm old enough. I've seen a number of people learn that they were going to die, and sometimes with very little warning. I remember one man with stomach cancer I used to work with, and he was Methodist, and I think a lot of us kind of questioned, well, we're just not sure about this idea of going to heaven, and I could see he was a little shaky on it. He talked about praying with his priest, and he said, the priest asked him, what should I pray for? And he said, just pray that I'll live. So he was a little shaky on that. He didn't live too much longer, unfortunately. Then our next-door neighbor in Virginia, when we were there, thought she had vertigo and went in and found out she had a brain tumor. And that was a glioblastoma, which is the most aggressive form of brain cancer. And normally you do what surgery you can and you irradiate the rest. And it's kind of, I think, an average of 12 to 18 months after diagnosis that most people last. So it sure does change the world all of a sudden. But here, as we read, Christ knew that tomorrow was his time. So that's the setting we're in here in John 13. He knew that he was going to die, and so he was human. How challenging was that for him? If you've got a marker of some sort, I meant to bring one, but I actually have a spare marker here. It was in my back pocket. So I put my comb up there. Pull it in John 13 as we bounce around a little bit, but go to Matthew 26. Because this is the same time that we're reading about within just a few days, the same time as John 13. Matthew 26 and verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John. And these are the three that have, well, they saw the transfiguration with Christ as well. So this is a special trio to Christ. He took these three and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I expect I would too, knowing what's coming. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face. And he prayed and said, oh, my Father, let me out of this if possible. If possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So that's as best we can to the attitude we need to have just shortly after what we see here in Matthew. In John 13, verse 1, Jesus knew he was about to die. Same time frame. But not only die, it was going to be a painful and a brutal death. So it was going to be very challenging. So we find him in John 13 beginning Passover with his disciples, totally focused on the plan that he and his Father had developed, that the two gods had developed before any of this started, had decided on, and the Bible tells us that that occurred before time began. So you're holding in your laps, if you've got one, the only pre-modern textbook that makes that statement, because physics only recently came to understand that there was actually a time before time existed, and so that's when this plan started. And now, prices reaching the key event that was required for the passing over, that they plan passing over of the sins of their human children that they knew would happen. So I'm going back to John 13 in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. So Christ laid aside his outer garments, knowing that he was on the verge of death. His focus here, as we go forward, we'll find, is not on himself, but is on his disciples. I looked in the treasury of scripture knowledge, and it made the following comments about this laying aside of garments. That is not his outer coat, Greek word is hamartia, with his belt, the sash by which he is girded close to his inner shirt. That is his outer coat. And so that left him with an undershirt, basically. And instead of his sash, he tied a towel about him that he might have it in readiness to dry their feet, and he might take on the appearance of a servant. So this is one of the gods here doing this, take on the appearance of a servant. The whole action was a servile one and never performed by a superior to an inferior. So what was about to happen was something that just wasn't done, in their view, the job of the lowest ranking person, the least of people, and not the leader. Gill's exposition said about this, he laid aside his garments that he might better dispatch the business he was going about. This was an emblem of him laying aside. So remember, Christ had nice clothes. This is the same garment that the soldiers cast lots for because they wanted it. So Gill's, this is an emblem of his laying aside, as it were, for a while, his glory and dignity as the Son of God. So I'm just putting that all aside. And of his appearing in the form of a servant. So that's what Christ did. That's what one of the gods did, as Christ is just that. The one who created the universe, he set aside his glory, his high position. That just wasn't part of the picture. Didn't need to be part of the picture then for what he was doing, to come here and serve those placed in his care by the Father. Pulpit commentary considers, as part of what Christ was doing here, the one in charge becoming the servant and washing the feet of the disciples by going to Luke. So let's go to Luke. And this is the same evening again, so we're in the same time. Luke 22. Luke 22 in verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So you see the time setting is the same. And then in verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to reach this day. So that's pretty, well, it's pretty tough. It's pretty impressive knowing what this time entails. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So you can see he's telling them what's going to happen to him. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In verse 19, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this represents my body that I'm about to give up. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I'm about ready to shed for you. So he's saying, I'm giving my life. And here are the new emblems to represent that, to help you remember. So Christ told them he was going to suffer, that he was going to sacrifice both body and blood here as part of what was coming. And in that, Where were their minds? Where were their minds right after this, as Christ's death was starting to play out? And it's kind of remarkable, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to who would be the greatest. So that's where their minds were. They were talking about who should be considered the greatest. And this is part of what Christ is working with as he works through this evening. They were concerned about which one of them was going to get the biggest reward and the biggest prize and be exalted the most in this coming kingdom. So that was the setting of John 13, when Christ showed them a different attitude. And then worrying about who's going to be the greatest. Different attitude that they all needed to find. And it's one of humility. And Christ showed them great humility to help them. And that's still his motivation, to help them as part of our Passover ceremony. And he expects us to do the same for each other. So I do want to pause and ask again, humility is vitally important, so I don't want to suggest anything otherwise in God's plan, and that's part of what we're to develop. But I want to ask, is there even more for our focus in the Passover foot washing ceremony? And let me move a bit to one of our articles. Yeah, I printed out the cover page. Many of you will recognize this magazine. It's kind of a precursor to the Beyond Today. It's the Good News. And this goes back a ways. This is 1980, Good News. And there's an article in here, Foot Washing, Only a Lesson in Humility? Question mark. So I'm following this in large part today. This article, I've got a web page for it if anyone's interested in our collection. And this article says, in addition to laying aside his position as the Son of God, as the highest ranking person present, and indeed the highest ranking being in the universe, outside of God the Father, Christ was soon to lay aside much more than his cloak. So look in John 10. John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He says here, so I'm going to continue in a few verses and focus on the words lays down in these verses. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. There's no one out there that can make me do this. I'm doing this of my own volition. I choose to do this. It's kind of like becoming a member of the Church of God, and we'll see Paul calls himself, the word is doulos, and John calls himself a doulos, and Peter and James call themselves a doulos. And the word means a bondservant. But it's a different kind of bondservant. It means a voluntary one. No one's making me do this. I choose to do it myself. And that's what a member of the church is. No one twisted your arm and pulled you in here. You chose yourself. And that's what Christ is saying here. No one takes my life from me. I choose to do this myself. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So the Greek word is tithnai, here used for lay down in these verses, for Christ's life. And it's the same word that we find in John 13:4, when he laid down his outer garment. Laid down his garments. He laid aside his privileges of being God, as he was shortly getting ready to lay down his life as well, to lay aside his very life. So back in John 10, we're still here. Now focus instead of lay aside or lay down, focus on take up. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And go back to John 13. John 13 and verse 12. Now when he washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 12, so Christ finished his example of humble service, and he took up his garments. A number of translations use the words took up, where my New King James uses taken his garments. The same Greek verb in its lambanian here is used in John 10, where he was describing, I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to take it back up. These are the same words we find here in John 13 as he laid aside his outer garments and then he took them back up. Same words as where he was talking about his life. And Christ laid down and took up. And just like this outer garment being removed and then taken back up, this was the only way that Christ could cleanse mankind, was to lay aside his life as part of the plan, and after doing so, to take his life back. Something we see represented here as he began and then completed washing his disciples' feet. So it's kind of tucked in there, and it's easy to kind of miss this laying aside and taking back up. And for sure, the disciples totally missed just everything that was happening here. As we'll see as we read, they totally missed what was going on. And so after willingly adopting the demeanor and appearance of the servant, the caregiver, John 13, 5, Christ instituted the foot washing ceremony as a new part of Passover. So what would life be like if our bosses had this attitude? If this is the way they looked at you, that I'm the servant, you're the important one here. Yeah, I'm the boss too, but I'm the caregiver. I tell my people at work, I'm the caregiver. I'm the chief caregiver, if you will. My job is to take care of you. What would our life be like if our bosses and our masters and our government leaders had this mentality of servants and caregivers? It would be quite a different world. Well, that's why you're sitting here. That's the world that God is working on building, where that will be the world. That's what God is working to build. And right now, he's using us. No arm twisting. It's just been an invitation. I'd like you to help if you're willing. Here's part of this. So that we can best be used in the next age, if we'll develop this way, for that same type of caregiving. And I like to ask, was that Christ's attitude only while he was a human? Was that his attitude only while he was a human? Has he changed now at the right hand of God? As he's back there, will Christ be different when he comes back as King of Kings? Or is this servant attitude who Christ, and therefore God the Father, is this who they really are? Will he return and expect to be served? You know, friend, it's going to be different now. You're going to regret what you did to me. Will that be the way Christ comes back? That's the attitude of humans. That's the way we too often do things. Look who's strong now. So look in Luke 12. I'm just considering what Christ will be like when he comes back as King of Kings. Luke 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, so this is parable, and it's talking about the second return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. So this is second coming. Blessed are those who are watching and waiting for me. Assuredly, I tell you, with that second coming, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. So this is the family that Christ is building, will come and serve them. So Master here does picture Christ as he returns. We can see in verse 13, in verse 36, it talks about the wedding ceremony, and that's when he comes for his bride for the church. It's pictured here also. So this is the way Christ intends to come back and what he intends to do, and for us too. And he's building us, well, as he did Judas, to take care of some who weren't all that nice to us. But at this time, we'll be doing that while possessing incredible power ourselves as a spirit being after the first resurrection. So that's what we're training for, including Passover, including foot washing. So again, as an aside, I wonder what God the Father will first do when he comes to live with his family. So I won't go there. We could look at John 14 and it's verses 6 to 9. And it's when Philip says, show us the Father and it will suffice. And Christ's response was, do you still not know? Have I not conveyed that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they're both the same in this mindset, in this attitude. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. So I'll ask that again. What's the first act we'll find God the Father doing when he comes to live with us? And this is so very familiar. It's in Revelation 21. I'll go there, but you know the words. And again, I'm trying to convey who these gods really are. Christ and now God the Father. Revelation 21 and verse 3. There it is. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And so this is on earth as a home base here. This is not us going to heaven to be with God. It's the other way around. God coming to dwell with them. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. At this time, no more need for those tears. Welcome to the joy. So the Father's first act is one of taking care of his children, of his family, of us. If we've seen the example and personality of Christ, we've seen that of the Father as well. So I wonder sometimes if I'm personally barely yet beginning to get a handle on the remarkably good and kind beings these two beings are, these God beings who are working to be our parent and older brother. It's what they're doing. So in washing his disciples or his followers, his students' feet, was Christ showing something he expected of them? Back in John 13, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, you should do as I have done to you. And I've heard it said in the past that Christ didn't literally mean wash your feet. There's no need for that in this day. What he intended was a demonstration of how we should be willing to serve each other. You also ought to wash one another's feet. That's all that he really means here. It's what I've heard before. So verse 14 really means you ought to serve and take care of each other. So is that true? Is that all he was showing here? In the foot washing ceremony, is Christ simply telling us that we are to show a similar attitude with each other, with our co-workers, with all, of humble service? Or did he really mean when he said, I've given you example, you do it? Is that what he meant, that we're to wash each other's feet as part of the Passover ceremony? I notice in Matthew Henry's commentary, these words, Jesus washed his disciples' feet that he might teach us to think no one is below us. Those are very important words, or we could flip it around that we're really not better than anybody. No one is below us. And again, the feet of Judas were also washed, who was about to orchestrate Christ's death, and Christ knew that. As he was washing the feet of Judas, how hard might that be for us to do if I knew this guy's going to bring my killers tomorrow? So continuing in Matthew Henry's, Christ also washed his disciples' feet that he might signify to them the value of spiritual washing. So there's something important in those words. And the cleansing of the pollution of sin, hitting on something a little bit more here. Christ also washed his disciples' feet that he might signify to them the value of spiritual washing. So think about that as we come in here tomorrow. John 13, verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. So Peter's watching this going on. He's saying there, this isn't right. I don't care for this. I don't like this. And Christ is getting closer. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you thinking about washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? Jesus said to him, what I am doing, you don't understand right now. But you will. You will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Here, Lord, are you washing my feet? I can't believe this is happening. This is not okay. Even though I know who you are, this is just not okay. We could extend Peter's words here a little beyond what Peter had said. What he asked was, Lord, are you washing my feet? We might say, Lord, are you about to die for me? I can't let that happen either. Well, that's where Satan get behind me. This is part of the plan. Don't try to block the plan. This is how we make this family. Verse 7 says, you don't understand just yet, but you will later. After witnessing the death and resurrection of Christ, they would come to understand that he had died and paid a price that they couldn't pay. They couldn't pay themselves. It had to be him. And he and God, when they discussed this before the world began, said they're going to sin. One of us is going to have to pay that price. And one raised his hand and said, it's covered. So that's what we have here, that he had made a way by which they could be spiritually washed rather than just physically if they would accept his sacrifice, or us humans, with repenting that we can reconcile with God. This is the plan. This is the way. Peter didn't understand something important here, that we find that those only who are spiritually washed by Christ, and that again is picturing or accepting the sacrifice and repenting and baptism, only those have a part in Christ. Verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, and so we're really talking baptism here, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. So Peter's not understanding this symbolism of being spiritually cleansed until after Christ's death was shown by his resistance. When it came his turn to have his feet washed, in Christ's words, you will have no part with me. Those words includes everything that God is offering to us. All that's being offered, life, salvation. And obviously, like Peter, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, in that case, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's carry this further. And so like Peter here, we don't want to turn down this opportunity. If we're not washed, we're not part of Christ, of the God family, is what's in these verses. And God in many cases uses washing analogies to make people clean. We'll find those here and there all through the scriptures. And it's all analogy to the cleansing waters of baptism. I won't go there, but the mighty man Nahum of 2 Kings You might remember, so he was a warrior. He was a powerful guy. But he also had leprosy. So he came to Elisha for healing of his leprosy, and he showed up with all his pomp and power with horses and chariots and clearly impressive. So this is an impressive man. And Elijah didn't even come to the door. He just sent his servant out to this man, didn't come to the door, and sent the servant with a message, go wash, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And Nahum was majorly unhappy with that. 2 Kings said he was angry, and he asked, aren't the rivers back home better than all the waters of Israel? And then one of his servants came to him with some counsel that he might have asked something mighty of you. He might have asked something very difficult. And all he said was to go to the River Jordan. So Nahum went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, following what Elijah had asked. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean by this dipping in the water. We could go to Psalm 51 also. This is David after Bathsheba. And he says, wash me. Wash me, cleanse me from my sin, as we are washed in baptism. And in the New Testament, let's do look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And this is talking as a way of life. If this is your way of life, do not be deceived, neither fornicators. And I think, again, how different we are as a society now. And Jackie and I watch House Hunters, and it seems every other couple buying a house has kids, but they're not married. And that's how God defines this. The family is so very important and stability for the plan of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is not the type of family we're building. And some of you are what I just described. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So they had been washed. They had been made clean by the only way this happens, and that's through repenting and baptism, is what we're talking about here. So why do we do the foot washing ceremony? I mean, really, why do we do it? Beyond showing humility and an attitude of serving. John 13 and verse 9. So Simon again said, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, so these start becoming important words. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Becomes completely clean. He who is bathed. So the physical connotation here is someone, well, let's think back in the time of Christ. Someone who has cleaned themselves. They've bathed. And then they put on their sandals and they walk 2 blocks down to a friend's house on a dusty path. And they're clean, except for now their feet are dirty. So the physical connotation is someone who did that and only their feet need cleaning, so they have their feet washed. And that's what the servant did back then. The spiritual connotation is someone who has been spiritually bathed. And so that's why only baptized members come to the Passover, because it's for those who have been spiritually bathed by coming to know the truth, by repentance, by baptism. He who has been washed, as we just read about for those church members in 1 Corinthians 6. And some of you are like this, but you have been washed. And now you're part of the body of Christ. Christ told Peter then And by extension, I ask, what's the message for us in 2024? And this year as we come in, he said, you don't need to be washed over, all over, as part of this Passover ceremony. You, and that's those who belong to Christ, members who have been baptized and are holding on to the truth, you've already been washed. So you don't need to be baptized again to submerge for such who belong to Christ. We must recognize that it is still necessary for believers, though covered by the sacrifice of Christ, to annually be cleansed of the dirt you've picked up on your feet, of the dust, of travel stains, and those are our sins that we acquire during the year. So in this way, it becomes immeasurably important. The foot washing ceremony is more than an act of humility and service, but also a critical part of yearly renewal of and rededication of our initial conversion and cleansing through baptism. That's what we're doing annually for those who have been washed. So that's why Christ said, he who has been bathed, the spiritual part means if you've been baptized, you don't need to be washed all over again. You don't need to be rebaptized, but you do need to have your feet washed as part of rededicating ourselves once a year to Christ. When this re-cleansing symbolism of those who have already been cleansed in baptism contained with this simple act of Passover, the foot washing is seen, it becomes apparent that this act is a necessary part of our annually being cleansed and of the renewal of our baptism vows. So that's what we're doing. Verse 10, he who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet. If you've been baptized at Passover, only the feet to cleanse those travel stains. We, each other in a sense, are the foot washing hands of Christ once a year, helping each other to again be cleansed. As we're still human, as we move forward, cleansed to the same level as immediately after our baptism, when we leave Passover. So I'll finish by reading from our foot washing article that I showed under the heading, Why Continue the Ceremony? And I'm just reading, the foot washing ceremony was instituted to symbolize a yearly renewal of and rededication to one's initial conversion and resulting cleanness through baptism. When the symbolism behind the simple act of foot washing is seen, the truth in Jesus' statement is given added emphasis, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. So if we refuse to have our feet washed year by year, it could be viewed as a symbolic refusal of further and continued reliance on the sacrifice of Christ and the resulting justification offered to sinners by God. So again, that's not me, I'm reading our article. And that was the end of the article. So the Passover we're about to enter into is a privileged, beautiful ceremony packed with meaning. Let's embrace tomorrow. Tomorrow evening as we come in, tomorrow evening's Passover, with solemn respect for Christ, what he did, his sacrifice, his attitude, his care for us, and take great comfort in this annual renewing of and dedication to God and the cleansing this day annually provides for us. So look forward to a beginning of these holy days that will start tomorrow night and all the meaning that God is relaying to us.